Gifted for Others, number 21 in the 1 Corinthians series. This is an exposition of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 31. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, May the 22nd, 2011.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the glory and the wonder of the cross. For the glory and the wonder of our Redeemer, and for the opportunity of worship tonight. Lord, I pray that you would open our mind and hearts to your truth. I pray that you would grant to us understanding. I pray that you would grant to us courage and boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your word as we seek not only to believe, but to live the truth of the gospel. Be our teacher now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. It was a Sunday evening, and I was tired. It had been a very, very long day. So I got home, tired. I plopped down in my favorite chair. I didn't want to talk to anyone. I didn't want to have any kind of conversation. I just wanted to be left alone. So I turned on the TV, and I happened to hit a channel where a well-known local pastor was just moving into the ministry time of his sermon. And so he came down off of the pulpit area, and there was a line in the carpet, and the flock lined up three and four deep on the line. And he started at one end, and he just started walking across, and he was touching them on the forehead as he went across, and they were dropping like flies. Just boom, boom, boom. And he got all the way to the end, and he turned around, and he started back, and they started just falling over again. Well, I had had enough of that, so I turned the channel, and as soon as I did, Jesse said, "Papa, Papa, no, go back. I want to see him knock him down again." On Sunday nights when I was in college, we used to gather in the dorm around the television set because we all wanted to watch a televangelist in a pastel suit with a carnation and a really bad toupee as he called demons to come out, and he loosened the ears of the deaf and the tongue of the dumb, and we watched in amazement. I have counseled through the years a number of couples who have come to me confused. They've been part of a church that told them, if you just got alone in a closet, shut the door, sat there in the dark, and say Jesus over and over till you can't understand yourself anymore, then you'll know you're speaking in tongues. Now, we could spend a long time this evening sharing our stories of abuse when it comes to spiritual gifts. We could talk about things we've heard and things that we've seen, and we could spend a long time laughing and saying, yeah, I can't believe they do that. But just as bad are those who think and act as if the Spirit of God is no longer active in the world. See, when we come to deal with a question like the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the operation of the Spirit, we must allow the Word of God to inform our opinion. And with this particular doctrine, like all doctrine, balance is critical. Having a godly understanding of the Scripture and seeing it from the eyes of the Scripture is critical if we are to have the view that I think is healthy and is honoring to the Lord. Misunderstanding of the gifts and abuse of the gifts is not a modern phenomenon. It's not something that's just happened since the charismatic movement. It's something that's been around since the beginning of the church. And Paul took pen in hand to write to the church at Corinth, and he had to address the issue of spiritual gifts and problems that were subsequent to that gift. So Paul, early in the history of the church, within just two decades of the beginning of the church, Paul has to address the questions of abuse. Our text tonight is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, and we're going to look at the entire chapter, verse 1 down through verse 31. The Old Testament prophets foretold of a day when the Spirit of God would be poured out on all flesh. We read that in Joel chapter 2, beginning in verse 28. On the day of Pentecost, the apostle announced that day has arrived. The Spirit has come. He's been poured out on all, young and old alike. And there were abuses that developed quickly. There were those who were imposters. They came along claiming to be instruments of the Spirit of God. Others were deluded. They thought they were uniquely gifted. Some were envious of the gifts of others. Some longed for the flashier gifts or the gifts that were a little more public and despised the gift that they had for something they believed was far more exciting. The result was envy, vanity, and division within the church. And all of that is in opposition to what the gifts of the Spirit are all about. The gifts of the Spirit, rightly understood, would not lead to any of that. And so Paul addresses the question in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. Remember the context. Paul is writing to a church that he dearly loves. He's writing to a church that are his spiritual children. And he's writing as a pastor to people he dearly loves, and he's responding to some questions, and he's responding to some reports that have come back to him. And beginning in chapter 11, he's dealing with issues of public worship. He's dealing with those things that happen as a result of their coming together for the worship of God. And chapters 12, 13, and 14 all deal with the same subject, the subject of spiritual gifting. In chapter 12, Paul makes it clear the gifts of the Spirit are directly related to the nature of the church. In chapter 13, he appeals to love as the guiding principle in the operation of the gifts. In chapter 14, he deals with abuses of the gifts, in particular, the gift of tongues. So I want us to focus on chapter 12 as he talks about gifts in light of the nature of the church. Look with me beginning in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray by mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. To another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. And we're going to work our way through this chapter. We're going to draw out some principles that apply to not only the church in Corinth, but to all of us as we talk about spiritual gifts. What's clear in this chapter is that God gives gifts to each believer to enable each believer to fulfill their unique role within the body of Christ. God gives each and every believer with spiritual enabling so that they can fulfill their unique place within the body of Christ. We all have a role to play. We all are called of God, and God gifts each of us to fulfill our role. The key thought that runs throughout the 12th chapter is the notion of unity within diversity. Unity within diversity. The call of God is to unity and not uniformity. There is a big difference. Uniformity demands that we all look alike, walk alike, and talk alike. Uniformity demands that we are all in lockstep doing exactly the same thing. Unity, on the other hand, allows for diversity and individuality, like a body. And Paul's going to go on, beginning in verse 12, down to the last part of this chapter, to talk about how the church is a body. Unity is not everyone doing their own thing, going their own direction, being a law unto themselves. That's not unity, that's anarchy. That's chaos. And that's contrary to the teaching of the Scripture. Unity is each one fulfilling their part within the whole. Each one playing their part, fulfilling their part within the whole. Think of it in terms of music. You ever go to a symphony or some other kind of concert? If you get there a little bit early, the orchestra or the band is there and they're warming up. What are they doing? Well, everybody's in their place and they've got their instrument and they're tuning it up, so they're hitting a few notes. And if you're there and you're talking, there's just people milling around and waiting for the concert. And if you're listening to those that are on the stage, if you're listening to those with the instruments, you hear all kinds of things. You hear a little run of something here. You hear a melody line over there. You hear a note over here. You hear something else over there. And it's just noise. Because they're not paying attention to each other. They're just making sure their instrument is tuned. And it's not pleasant. But there comes the moment when the conductor steps up and he taps the stand with his wand. And when he raises his hand, everybody looks to him and they follow his lead. And all of those various parts come together in beautiful harmony. We're called to harmony. That's what unity is about. It's not uniformity. We're not all the same. Nobody wants to go and hear a choir that's monotone. Nobody wants to go hear a choir that everybody sings the same note. They want to hear all the different notes and they want to hear it blended together. There would be no joy in the church if we were all exactly the same. There would be no joy if we all just looked alike, walked alike, talked alike, did the same thing. It wouldn't be joyous at all. Now you may be thinking, well, that's not true, because if they were all like me, it would be wonderful. But that's not true. Nobody wants to be part of... We need all the different notes. We need everybody playing their role, playing their part. That's where the beauty comes. God gifts us all individually. We're all different. We're different in personality. We're different in gifts and abilities. We're different in talent. We're different in likes and dislikes, all this kind of thing. And all of that brought together under the hand of the Master, it becomes a work of art. It becomes a thing of beauty. And the same is within the church. When all of us are doing our part, not our own thing, not moving in our own direction, not doing what I want, but being who I am under the direction of the Lord for the sake of the whole, it is a beautiful and wonderful, it's a glorious thing. We are aiming at unity. Paul uses the analogy of a body. What happens if the individual parts of a body decide they're going to function on their own? What happens if different members of your body say, you know, I really don't like the direction we're going. I think I'm going to go another direction. What happens if your body responds that way? Well, you're probably going to end up in the doctor's office or in the hospital, and they're going to run all kinds of tests saying, what is wrong? There is something wrong here. This isn't right. If different parts of your body decided to do their own thing, going their own way, under their own direction, there may be movement, but it's not productive. Because a spasm isn't productive. A spasm isn't going to get me from here to there. So it's not a matter of me doing my own thing. It isn't a matter of me doing what feels good to me, but rather my part working for the good of the whole. That's the mindset we need to bring when we come to this passage. And I want to point out three things from the text. First of all, in verse 4 and then in verses 8 through 12, it's clear God gives a variety of gifts. Paul begins the chapter by saying, now concerning spiritual gifts. That's a sign to us. It's a sign that, now moving on to another subject, moving on to another thing that I need to talk with you about. It's clear he's saying, now, you've raised some questions about spiritual gifts, so let me talk about those. So he's moving into another section, still dealing with issues of public worship, but focusing in specifically on the issues of spiritual gifts. Apparently, there were major problems in Corinth when it came to spiritual gifts. Again, wouldn't it be nice if we were like the early church? Well, we are. We're mixed up too. We got problems too. And apparently, gifts were a major problem in Corinth, and it makes sense to me that they would have problems with this particular thing given their location. What do we know about Corinth? It's on a major trade route. It's a major port city. It is known for the worship of Dionysius. There is a major temple there, complete with temple prostitutes. There is a fertility worship that is prominent and dominant in the area. And one of the things that characterizes that particular worship is wild, ecstatic worship. There's ecstatic outbursts. There are all kinds of things going on in the name of the worship of their God. It makes sense that there would be excess, given their background, given the way that they have been taught to think of worship and to think of responding to God, to their gods, in an emotional way, in a free-spirited way, and they brought that with them into the church. So Paul says to them, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be uninformed. He uses an understatement for a purpose. He understates it so that it's a way of heightening its importance. Now, brothers, I don't want you to be uninformed. By saying that, he's saying, you better listen to this. If you haven't paid any attention to anything else I've been saying, you need to wake up and hear what I have to say related to spiritual gifts. I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be ignorant in this regard. In your pagan days, that is, your pre-Christian days, you were led astray. Now, he's not specific about how they were led astray or particular about who did, but it's pretty clear the enemy of their soul. Satan had directed them down the wrong path in the worship of false gods. He says in verse 3, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So he said, here's a test. Regardless of what a person may seem to possess, regardless of how gifted they may appear to be, they may be able to put on quite a show. They may be able to speak an ecstatic utterance. They may be able to perform certain signs and wonders. But I don't care what they can do. If verbally they say Jesus is accursed, whatever else it is, it's not the Spirit of God. And by the way, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God. Now, he's not saying they can't mouth those words. He's saying they can't confess truly and honestly Jesus is Lord unless the Spirit of God is moved. So he's laying some parameters. I want you to listen. I want you to be careful. I want you to understand there apparently were those in Corinth who had very flashy gifts. They were able to do extraordinary things that caught the attention and caused them to believe that this has to be God working in them. This has to be God doing this. Nobody else could do, no one could do that in their own power. So this must be God. And he said, well, you need to test everything. And if their message is inconsistent with the truth of God revealed, it doesn't matter what else they do. It isn't of God. Rest assured of that. So see, we need to be careful. We need to hear that in our day because we live in a day when people are chasing after signs, and if somebody can do something spectacular, it's attributed to the work of God. And Paul makes it clear, you better listen to what they're saying and judge whether it's of God or not by the message they're declaring, not the signs they're performing. That's important. That's a very important distinction. He says in verse 4, there are a variety of gifts. There's an array of giftings or apportionments or allotments or distributions. We find different lists of gifts within the Scripture. We find that listed here in 1 Corinthians 12. We find another list in Romans 12, 3 through 8. There is still another in 1 Peter 4, verse 11, and Ephesians 4, 8 through 12. And there are some overlapping things, and there are some that are left out. There are some that are unique in each of those contexts. Why? Well, I'm convinced that it's because there is not a set number of gifts. I don't think the lists are the same because God manifests whatever He needs to manifest at the time He needs it for His purpose. So there's not one list. You don't go and in every passage find exactly the same listing because there's no way to list it all because God in His sovereignty can do what He needs to do when He needs to do it. Now see, this is going to directly affect the way you look at the whole subject of spiritual gifts. I know that there are a lot of people who enjoy spiritual gift inventories, and there are all kinds of tests you can take, and you can see how you score, and it'll tell you whether your gift is this or your gift is that. I worry about that, and here's why. Because you'll put yourself in a box and say, that's who I am, and that may not be who you are all the time. You may be put in a position, God may allow you to find yourself in a circumstance where He will manifest something in you you never dreamed He would do. But it's what He needed at that moment. And He chose to use you. See, I don't think you have a spiritual gift in the sense that you're in a circumstance and you say, wait a minute, I've got it here somewhere. Here it is. Here's my gift. What do I need to do now? But rather, you're available. And as you're available and God has a need, He will gift you to meet that need right then and there. So you may manifest a gift here in this context, and over here, there's a completely different gift. Because it's about God doing something through you. It's not innate ability within you. It's God's gifting. It is God's enabling. Gifts are not talents. It's not an ability that you innately have. It isn't something that's natural to you. A spiritual gift is a charisma, is the word that's used here. It means a gift of grace. It isn't earned. It isn't deserved. It's not owed to you. It is God's sovereign and divine enablement for His purpose and His glory. Sovereign and divine. It's a work of God. As He chooses, when and where He chooses, for His purpose and for His glory. Again, gifts are not talents. An unbeliever may be highly skilled as an artist or a musician. An atheist or an agnostic might be a great scientist or a carpenter or an athlete, because those aren't spiritual gifts. Those are talents or abilities. Certainly all of them are given by God. But it's not a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift is a supernatural endowment for the purpose of ministry. And God choosing to manifest that in you when He chooses, where He chooses, and for the purpose of His choosing. That's a freeing thing. It's a glorious thing. See, the problem is when we use the spiritual gift inventory, That's easy to say, well, I'm sorry, I took the test and that's not my gift, so I don't have to do that. Because I know people who do that. Well, no, I couldn't do that because I wouldn't be comfortable doing that because that's not my gift. Well, maybe, I'm not saying this is always the case, maybe God is putting you in an uncomfortable place because He wants some glory. And He's going to use you to bring glory to Himself. The whole subject of spiritual gifting, I've looked at it from all different angles. I've read all different kinds of studies. And I've held different positions through the years. I mean, based on what I was taught when I was younger and what I was taught when I was in college, and my views have shifted through the years. But I've come to the conviction that this is God's business. And so I'm more comfortable if I step back and say, Lord, gifting is Yours, so do what You choose to do, when You choose to do it, whatever You choose to do it, and just give me the smarts to just do what You tell me to do. That's what it comes down to. And what will happen is God will shock you. And God will surprise you. I was called to my first church, and it was interesting. They invited me to come and preach, and so I traveled from Fort Worth to North of Pawnee, and I preached one Sunday, and I went back home, and I got a call on Tuesday night, and they said, "Rod," and I said, "Yeah." And they told me who they were from Masham, and they said, "We just wanted you to know we did call you as our pastor." And I said, "I didn't know that was in question." "Yeah, that's why we had you come preach." "Well, nobody told me that." "Well, what do we do?" I said, "Let's try again. Only this time, let's have some dialogue where I talk and you talk and we get to know each other and you all decide whether you really want to do that or not." Okay. They hadn't done it in 30 years. None of them knew how to do it. I just graduated from seminary. I didn't know how to do it, but we decided we'd do that. So I go the second time, we visit, we talk, and we decide this is something that God is in, so we did that. I go, I become their pastor in October. In January, they said, "We want to ordain you." Okay. So they brought the director of mission in, and the pastor at First Baptist in Pawnee, he worked with me and getting me ready for the questioning and said, "Now these are the type of things you're going to be asking. You're going to need to defend what you believe and why you believe it, and you're going to take some, I'll ask you these questions, but we'll also open it up and let questions come from the congregation and those present." And I said, "Okay." So we planned and we worked and we got ready, and I was handling the questions fine, and he was pleased, and the church seemed to be pleased. And then the director of mission stood up and asked me a question about spiritual gifts. And I gave an answer, but he didn't like it. So he didn't sit down. He asked me again. And I answered him again. And he still didn't sit down. And he came at me a third time. And I finally said, and I still can't believe I did it, but I was young. I said, "I know I'm not giving you the answer you want, and I'm not going to give that answer." He got a little upset. Until one of the deacons of the church stood up and said, "Brother Harry, you need to sit down. We're ready to move on." Well, he wanted me to say God can't do something anymore. He wanted me to say that God can't manifest certain gifts anymore because that's all done away with. That doesn't happen anymore. It can't happen anymore. That's clear. The Bible says it. I believe it. That settles it. It's no longer going to be discussed. And I wouldn't do that. Because I said, "I know about the verb tense, and I know that the passage says that the tongues will ultimately cease, but I don't see the time reference there, and we could get into that, but it's not the time or place. I will not say that because I don't believe that." A year and a half later, that director of missions went on a mission trip to Africa. And he came back and we had an associational meeting and all the pastors were there. And he stood up and said, "You all know how I believe." And everybody, "Yeah, we know." Because I wasn't the only one that had this kind of experience. And he said, "You know how I feel about tongues?" "Yeah, we know that for sure." He said, "Well, all I can say is I was in Africa, and I was scheduled to preach in a village, and I was there, and it was time for the service, but the interpreter wasn't there, and they told me to go ahead and preach. And I stood up, and I preached in English, and they sat and listened to me, and before I got through, the interpreter got there, and he looked at me, and he said, 'I didn't know you spoke our language.'" And he said, "I don't. I've been speaking in English." He said, "No, you haven't." And then Harry looked at all of us and said, "I still believe what I believe about that. It can't happen." But it did. See, I think God is still sovereign. He's not going to do anything that contradicts His person. But God can manifest, I believe, in any one of us at any time, whatever gift He chooses for His glory and for the good of the gospel. See, God's not limited to say, "Oh, I can't believe this. I got a guy here to preach and he doesn't have that gift." God gives gifts sovereignly according to His own plan and purpose. Those are listed in verse 8 through verse 10. The utterance or a word of wisdom, that is insight from God's perspective. The utterance or word of knowledge, which is knowing or understanding without having learned it. Faith is supernatural faith, knowing God's will for a specific matter. Gifts of healing, that is the restoration of health, physical, spiritual, emotional, all of that's included. The working of miracles. Prophecy, revealing God's intended plan or giving instruction accordingly. The ability to distinguish between spirits, various kinds of tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. I don't think it's intended as an exhaustive or definitive list. I think its purpose is to show there is a variety of gifts. There is a diversity of gifts that God gives that are reflective of the diverse nature of the church, and God manifests them when He chooses, how He chooses, and for the purpose that He has chosen. We need to understand that the church is not an organizational structure that's governed by a hierarchy. It's not a social agency that meets the needs of the demands of the community, nor is it a convenient place to get married, buried, and baptized. The church, as established by Christ and described and defined in the New Testament, is a living organism. It's the body of Christ. That's what he's going to talk about beginning in the latter part of chapter 12. But don't miss verse 7. And verse 11, look at it again. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Verse 11. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each individually as He, that is God, wills. God gives a variety of gifts, and He gives sovereignly according to His own will to whom He chooses. Now, did you notice in verse 11, this has become key in my thinking. He says, to each He gives the manifestation of the Spirit. And the Spirit manifests Him in these different ways. And I think it's significant that He uses the word manifestation in verse 7. What's given is not necessarily a single one of these gifts, but what's given is the manifestation of the Spirit, which is any of these things, whenever they're needed, for His purpose and for His glory. God gives a variety of gifts. The second thing, these gifts then manifest themselves in a variety of ministries. Verse 5, and there are a variety of service, but the same Lord. In other words, even Christians with the same gifting may manifest that gift in different ways. It depends on the circumstance. It depends on the specific need at the time of the gifting. The word service is rooted in the word diakonos, which is the word for deacon, which means it's a practical form of service. And that service is manifold. Here's basically how I would define it or understand ministry or service. If it supplies the need of another, if it is administered in love, if it is ministered in love to further the cause of Christ and to build up the body of Christ, it's ministry. Regardless of who's doing it. See, I think we've done a great disservice in so narrowly defining what ministry is and relegating it to the hired gun or the church staff. The fact is, we are all ministers. And we have all been called. Some are called to it as a means of making their living. Most are not. And either way, there is no classification within the system. There's no clergy and laity. We are all servants. We're all ministers equal in the sight of God. And we all have a specific role to play. And the point is, God will gift each of us as needed for the purpose needed for the glory of His church and for the advancement of the gospel. Go back to verses 6 and 7. There are a variety of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So what does that mean? Are you a believer? Are you a child of God? Have you submitted to Christ? Have you turned from your sin to trust in Him? If so, then you have been gifted. The Spirit of God is present with you, and He has called you to service. You have a role to play, and He will gift you as needed, when needed, for you to fulfill your role within the body. You have a unique role to play. You can do things I can't do. I can do things you can't do. And together, we can accomplish the work of God. God gives a variety of gifts. And those gifts then manifest themselves in a variety of ministries. And finally, those gifts are intended to build up the body of Christ. In other words, your spiritual gift is not your personal play toy. The gifting of the Spirit is not for your personal edification. You are gifted to serve others. God gifts you for the greater work because He desires to use you for His glory. So I would say any demonstration or manifestation of the Spirit that violates the principle stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7 and verse 11 are at best an abuse of spiritual gifts and at worst a counterfeit. God gives a variety of gifts. And those gifts manifest themselves in a variety of services or ministries. And all are intended to build up the body of Christ, to advance the gospel, and to serve the kingdom of God. God gifts each believer divine, sovereign, supernatural empowerment, so that each one can fulfill their role within the body of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your presence and love. I thank You for the wonder of the gospel. I thank You for the wonder of the fact that You've not only saved us, but You call us and You gift us to serve Your kingdom. You call us and gift us to make a difference in the lives of others. And Lord, I pray that You would grant to us a hunger and a longing to be used of You. Not so much to seek out a certain gift. Not so much to say, oh, I really want this gift. Oh, I really think I could use that gift. Oh, wouldn't it be great if God would do this? But to say, Lord, here I am. Use me however You choose. In whatever way You choose, whenever You choose, that I might serve Your kingdom, that I might be an instrument in building the church, that I may be used for Your glory. Father, teach us to long for that. Teach us to pursue that with all our might. Use us this week, I pray, to touch the hearts and lives of those we meet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.